As you might see from the sermon questions in the bulletin, what do people expect when visiting worship? Well, many of us have been participating in worship for so long, we pretty much have an idea what to expect. But suppose you were a visitor, or suppose you were asked by someone what to expect. Well, one of the first things that you might say would be that if you visit, you probably will bring with you ideas from your previous experiences. In other words, if you have attended somewhere else, you might have some of those same ideas about the next place that you go to visit. That's what I did as a teenager. Having grown up attending a certain denomination, I labored under the misconception that all churches were alike. So when I attended the Southside Church of Christ in Peoria, Illinois for the first time, I was shocked because it was very different than my previous experience. Let me just explain what some of those differences were. Number one, there was no blaring organ when I entered or left the building. All singing was a cappella. And I used the word blaring because that's the only way I could describe what I was accustomed to experiencing. It was loud, it was muffling, there was hardly any way to talk because of the volume. Well, one of the first questions I asked was, why doesn't the Church of Christ use instruments of music? And I was told that the reason was because Christians in the New Testament didn't use them. Oh, I had never thought of that before. And so I thought, well, that makes sense. But of course, I had more questions concerning them, that, which I asked later and found out more information. But I have seen some people respond totally different. They have visited or talked and said, well, if you don't have instrumental music, I'm not coming because I love it. Why does it not matter to them what the scriptures teach? Would be the question that I would have. Why does it not matter what the scriptures teach, that they would not at least take a little time to investigate the answer to that question? But the second thing I noticed, bringing preconceptions with me, was that there was an emphasis on the scriptures. And you might think, well, yeah, but generally speaking, and this is not an exaggeration, what I was used to in the place that I grew up in was for somebody to read one verse of scripture before the lesson, and that was probably the last one that was mentioned. The rest of the time was filled with the wisdom of men, human reasoning, perhaps some illustrations, maybe dealing with a biblical principle, but not really talking about the Bible. Worshiping with those of the Church of Christ did not match my previous experience, but I liked it. In fact, it made sense that if we're going to Bible study and worship, the Bible might be an important part of what is done. Some, however, do not act that way. They assume that something is wrong with people who study the scriptures all the time. Why is that? Well, it could be because they are not used to studying the scriptures themselves. And maybe it makes them feel awkward. Maybe it makes them feel like, I don't really understand what is going on. Or it could be that they have been taught that only preachers and priests and rabbis can understand the scriptures, and everybody else is just supposed to take their word for it. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Let's look at a few scriptures in that regard. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Paul had made it a point to preach, as he did everywhere that he went, usually to the Jews first, and then to all in that area. And we read that when he was in Berea, verse 10, that he went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these, verse 11, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. That is, they were eager to hear the word of God. They were eager to embrace the word of God. But they did not do so blindly. Notice the rest of the verse. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. They knew the scriptures. Of course, these would be the Old Testament scriptures. Paul would have been quoting from some of them to show how that Jesus fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament, much as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. But they looked at the scriptures. They didn't say, oh, well, here's a guy who has something to say, we'll just accept it. No. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible. All brethren are encouraged to do what Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20. And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul doesn't say, look, I'm an apostle, just take my word for this. His teaching was based on the precedent of the Old Testament. And then he was also inspired of the Holy Spirit to reveal what was in the New Testament. But brethren were to look at those things, study those things. In the first century, the Word of God was actually revered. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul's high opinion of it when he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Notice Paul didn't say just believe what anybody says because he's a priest or a rabbi or a preacher. No, the message has to be in accordance with the scriptures. They have been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then let's back up a book or two to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul gives a compliment to brethren who were in Thessalonica. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And then when he wrote the second letter to them, he said these words in chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So whether they heard him speak the word orally, or rather he had written it down and sent it to them as in the first letter, they received it in either case as it actually is the word of God. So there is this emphasis in the first century. And all brethren had the responsibility to know it and abide by it. Read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and these instructions that were given to brethren. It is assumed that all of them can think and reason and understand it. There is never the idea that you need some exalted somebody or other to tell you what it means. You have the ability to understand what the Word of God means. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Not only do we have the Scriptures, we have the complete Word of God. And so when somebody says to you, I had a revelation last night from God. Sorry, but God already revealed all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jude also emphasizes not only that point, but the point that all can understand it. Beloved, addressing the brethren, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice this was not delivered to some seminary somewhere. This was not delivered to some college somewhere. This was not delivered to a special place that would then pass it down and water it down so that common people could understand it. No, this was given to the saints. All the Word of God was given to Christians because God knows that we can read it and understand it. We don't have to rely upon somebody with some doctoral degrees, three or four of them after his name. We can go to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, and we can read it and understand it for ourselves. I think that I mentioned recently when Garland Elkins appeared on the Donahue Show about 30 years ago, he defended the fact of the Collinsville Church of Christ in Oklahoma. He defended them for withdrawing fellowship from Mary and Gwen, who was living in immorality at the time. And he defended them as following the New Testament. Well, after he had mentioned several scriptures, one audience member blurted out these words: "These people are blinded by the Bible." Well, I'd like to know, what are the alternatives? Not read the Bible at all? I thought that was atheism. Only apply some of what we read? Who's going to decide the parts we follow and the parts we don't? How odd to criticize someone for doing what the New Testament teaches. We walk by the Spirit, and by that I mean that we are influenced by what the Spirit has revealed in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit inspired these things to be written. We simply follow what has been revealed. That's following and being influenced by it. It's not being blinded by it. And there is no other alternative for those who want to please God but to be influenced by what the Scriptures teach. However, some religious groups do actually pretty much ignore the Bible, or at least most of the Bible. So I noticed the use of Scriptures when I attended the Lord's church. Third, I noticed that people in the Church of Christ were friendly. Where I grew up, people didn't talk to each other. After the worship, quote, was over, you went outside, went through a receiving line, shook the minister's hand, and left. The atmosphere was totally different than what I expected. Now, some may actually prefer that. They may prefer to just come in, sit down, get up, and leave. But is that Christianity? No, that concept doesn't come from the New Testament, does it? The church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. A body interacts with each other. The idea that we just come and sit on a pew and leave, that doesn't come from the Scriptures. We read things about serving one another, loving one another, involved with one another, edifying one another. And in fact, there are more than 30 passages that describe our relationship with one another. Christianity is not just sitting on a pew an hour a week. As somebody pointed out, that no more makes somebody a Christian than sitting in a hen house an hour a week makes you a chicken. It just doesn't work that way. Christianity is something that is lived on a daily basis, not something that is acknowledged an hour a week. A fourth thing was far different for me also, and that is that the Lord's Supper was observed. Now, I had seen something that was called the Lord's Supper maybe once or twice a year, but every first day of the week, I had not seen that, but as you can tell from the scripture reading, this is a common occurrence, not something that is an annual event. They remembered the Lord's death each Lord's Day. And so in those four things, I had totally different expectations than what I saw. And so the point is, sometimes when people are visiting or if somebody asks you, you might ask them, well, what have you seen in the past? How would you describe it? And then say, well, here is what the New Testament says, and here's what you can look forward to seeing. Now, that's what some people use as a basis for what to expect when they visit someone. Some might expect what they have seen on television or read about in books, and what have folks seen on television? Well, quite often they have seen mega churches where there are whole auditoriums full of 6, 8, 10,000 people, and they may see the scriptures used somewhat, but mostly what is there is more entertaining than edifying. They may see women in charge as well as men. They may see people running through the building, supposedly Holy Spirit possessed. That's weird. But I've seen it, and if you've ever flipped through channels, you've probably seen some of that going on also. They will probably see appeals for money, often accompanied by tears. And they will probably watch elaborate musical programs. They will hear a lot about certain doctrines, such as the Holy Spirit, the rapture, faith only, and other ideas, which they might assume are correct if they don't know any better. Well, it's going to be a lot different than that if they come visit us, isn't it? Some may be dismayed. We don't have a mega church. But we have considerably more than were on the ark, which was only 8 people. Nobody is going to hear an impassioned plea for money or be encouraged to participate in fundraising events, which we don't do. Actually, that might be an attraction for some people. You don't do fundraising? Oh, really? Tell me more. But we don't emphasize that any more than any other biblical teaching. Brother Guy mentioned it this morning before the offering. There was no high pressure to dig deep and put in all that you can and, you know, wailing and moaning. Just the statement of the fact that we have a responsibility to give. We do offer a scriptural message, and you won't see anybody running up and down the aisles unless a toddler breaks free. People do not do strange things under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not in the New Testament. We don't speak of some of those doctrines that so many others do because they're not in the Bible. There's no scripture that talks about, quote, the rapture. Now, I know there are entire novels, in fact, series of novels that discuss that, but it's still not in the Bible. And Jesus did not come to be an earthly king, as he told Pilate in John 18:36. He's a king, all right, and he's been king since he ascended into heaven in the first century, shortly after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection. So he is king, but his kingdom is not of this world. We do not teach that, but we do teach about the second coming from what the Bible says. And here's a passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, is that before or after the rapture? Ain't no rapture mentioned. That's the point. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Righteousness doesn't dwell in this earth. And there are constant reminders of that. But it will in that time. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So there are many passages that talk about the end of the world, the judgment, and all of that. And those we teach, but we don't teach about things that are not mentioned in the scriptures. We teach salvation through faith, but not faith only. There is a huge difference. It is obvious that all throughout the Bible, people have been saved by their faith. But you can't find a verse that says faith only unless it is James 2:24 that says, you see that man is justified by works and not by faith only. So we try to avoid some of the mistakes that other religious groups do. One of the things that is probably different about us is that we encourage people to ask questions. And not just so we can rattle off a few answers, that doesn't do anybody any good, but so that we can go to the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say on a few subjects. I've talked with people from various denominations, and they have related experience where they ask questions and they were told, well, we don't talk about that. Or you shouldn't be asking that. What kind of an answer is that? The Bible, if it has an answer, deserves to be consulted in a case like that. We never hesitate to look at what the Scriptures teach on any subject. Now, the sad fact is that although some will go on past expectations or what they've seen on television, very few will come to worship and have expectations based on the Scriptures. Why do people measure things by what they have experienced or what they have seen on TV? Many would say, well, because that's all they have to go on. Well, there is a lot of it around, but they could read the New Testament and they would have a little bit more to go on, don't you think? There might be a bit of blame involved in making that statement, but many times people do not know the Bible very well because they haven't looked at it, and maybe they've been told that, well, you can't understand it. Or maybe they've tried and they said, well, I just don't understand it. That's a possibility. Recently, a woman called to ask what time Bible study was on Wednesday night. I told her, and assuming that she was a student of the Word, I said, the adult class is studying the book of Ephesians. And she said, well, whatever that is. I was not totally surprised. Many have never been taught. I've come across people with questions that some people have known the answer to since they were five. But the reason they know those answers at the age of five is that they have been taught. They may have been taught in their Bible class. They may have been taught by their parents. But they have been taught. Many people today are growing up and have no idea what's in the Bible, because they have never been taught. Nobody has ever taken an interest in them. We do have an opportunity to learn, whether anybody's taught us or not, but many people have not taken advantage of it. We always offer personal studies to those who have never studied the Bible in a systematic way. And so everyone can have an opportunity. And we have several that can teach and conduct those studies. I'm glad to do it, but we have several others who are willing and grateful for the opportunity to show and unlock what some perceive to be mysteries concerning the Bible. It's not really mysterious. You just need a few key principles to know how to open the book and study from it. But the few who have read and so know the Scripture somewhat, we'll find that we try our best to follow what the New Testament teaches for worship, for praying to the Father through Jesus, for singing in spirit and in truth, and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, for observing the Lord's death in the way that he said to observe it, in giving and in teaching. The Bible says things about all of these categories of worship, and those are the things we try to follow. Do you know what the Bible teaches regarding salvation? And if you know, how capable are you of showing someone else what the Bible teaches? Our responsibility does not end when we obey. Our responsibility is an ongoing one to encourage others to know and understand the truth and obey the gospel. That gospel includes believing in God. The evidence is overwhelming. The natural world teaches us of God's existence. The Bible itself has hundreds of fulfilled prophecies showing us that these things could not have been done by mere men. It could not have been thought of and recorded by mere men. There was a divine influence on all these things that we read and study. And there are many proofs of the Word of God being valid. So if you have known about God and known about Jesus Christ, and if you believe, that's a starting point. It's not the concluding point. It's the starting point. And if you have done that, you need to repent of your sins. Sometimes people don't associate that with salvation. But sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what the blood of Christ is going to remove from us. And so we need to turn our backs away from sin and desire to walk in righteousness. Then we must confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried with him in baptism so that his blood can remove all sins. But that is only a starting point too. Then there is the responsibility of the Christian life to follow. There is correct worship. There is service that needs to be offered to God. So all of these things are important. If you need to obey initially, we invite you to do that this morning. If you have questions, as always, we invite you to ask them. And we'll be glad to open the Bible together and find an answer to your questions.